So I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, this is a very well-known passage for those of you who are Christians. We've heard it many, many times, particularly around communion, the Lord's Supper. But I want us to take a look in the context of what we're considering tonight, healing, at this passage of Scripture. So verse 1, and let's just pray before we read the Scripture. Lord, we thank you. You are worthy of it all. And may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of its sacrifice. Amen. Verse 1, who has believed our report, or who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him, before God, that is, like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. And we'll leave it at verse 10. I want to draw your attention to verse 1, first of all. And this is just a meditation of a number of thoughts. It's not a finely honed sermon or anything like that. Who has believed our report, the older versions say, or who has believed what we have heard? Who has believed this message of ours? And that is the question that I want to pose to you at the very beginning of what I will share, and indeed at the end. Do you believe the report of the message of God regarding Jesus Christ, his mandate, his mission coming to earth? Now, if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, some people call it the Gospel of Isaiah because it's almost like a New Testament book. It's a prophecy 700 or so years before Jesus was born and lived in the flesh, but it gives us so many elements to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And so if there's anybody, probably isn't, who doubts the veracity of Scripture in the building tonight, you need to really study the book of Isaiah. So hundreds of years before the historic Jesus Christ lived, this prophecy was written, and there's details of his birth, the virgin birth, where he would be born, what he would do in his life, how he would die, how he would be buried, who he'd die with, who he'd be buried, in whose grave he'd be buried, his resurrection, even elements to do with the second coming that are yet to be fulfilled. Many, many prophecies. And so this is like the Gospel of Isaiah. And the Gospel itself, that old English word gospel meaning good news, that's originally what the Greek word means. The evangel, the kerygma, the message that was proclaimed by the disciples and the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe it? But you know, here in Northern Ireland in particular, and in the West, and in conservative evangelicalism, there is a belief in the gospel as it pertains to the forgiveness of sins. And they limit the gospel to a forensic dealing of our guilt before God, where we are justified, just as if we've never sinned. The debt is cancelled. Jesus paid it all. Praise him to tell us that it is finished on the cross. But it is limited to that aspect of our guiltiness and our debt of sin toward God and it being paid. Whereas what we see in Isaiah, and in fact in the witness of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Acts of the Apostles, is the gospel is much more full-orbed and comprehensive than that. And in fact, the word sozo that you find in the New Testament to do with salvation is not just about forgiveness of sins, it includes that. It is about abundant life, which also incorporates deliverance, healing, and freedom. A prosperity of soul, a superabundance of overflowing that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And listen, that is much more than just heaven when you die. Praise God for that. But the gospel is not limited to just getting our sins forgiven and a free pass from hell. There's much more than that. And in fact, here we have in Isaiah 53, we are brought to the holiest place of all. We're brought to the cross. We're brought to Calvary. And here, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this Old Testament prophet very clearly tells us, yes, the death of Jesus Christ impacts our sinfulness eternally, but it also devastates sickness. Now, I want you to look at this, but before I go any further, I want to ask you, do you believe this report? Will you believe this report? Or whose report are you listening to? Well, most of us listen to the doctor's report, and if nothing against doctors, if you're a doctor here, you're a gift from God, and I bless you, and we thank God for medicine. But you know, doctors, they can be a wee bit pessimistic at times. I don't know whether you've noticed that or not. I hope you're not one of those pessimistic doctors. You're an optimist, I'm sure. But sometimes they paint the worst picture. And I know we're in an insurance culture and all the rest, so maybe there's pressures on them and all the rest. We're not getting into the whys and wherefores of that, but they will often tell you the doomsday scenario. But they will often tell you things as facts that are not facts. They might be empirical facts in a lab, but for you personally, they're not necessarily factual. That's why they can be proven wrong. And they're quite happy to be proven wrong because doctors want you well. Thank God that's why we go to doctors. That's why they exist and hopefully go into the profession. But when we hear a bleak medical report, diagnosis, or test result, who do we believe? Or do we consult Dr. Google? I have a few relatives that do that, and it's not the best thing to do. Or, and that's broadening out, not just in the area of sickness, but generally, commentary on life, the world, the universe, and everything. Some of us believe the BBC's report, or the media's report, or the report of the internet, websites, or the report of social media, what's coming across social media, or even the report of teaching that's around the airwaves, whether it's radio or internet, podcasts, or whatever. There's so much, a plethora of different views on different things, not just healing. But we need to actually come to this moment of when there's such a clamoring for our attention of viewpoints, reports, and opinions, interpretations, and theories, who am I going to believe? Leonard Ravenhill once said, one of these days, some simple soul will take up the book of God and believe it, and the rest of us will be left with red faces. Sometimes God is the last person that we believe. Remember the 12 spies that went into Canaan? I was thinking of those today that scout out the promised land. And 10 of the spies brought a bad report back and 2 brought a good report back. You can read about it in Numbers 13:25 into the next chapter 14. And do you remember the chorus? Maybe some of you sang it at Sunday school. Some saw giants tough and tall. Some saw grapes in clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. That's the reports. So some of them saw the giants and even remarked, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. It is a land of milk and honey. It is a land of these huge grapes, but there are Nephilim, there are giants roaming the land. We're like bugs. They're going to crush us. There's no way we can go in there. But then Caleb, what did he say? We are well able to overcome. Let's go for it. He was an old boy, I think, at that stage, wasn't he? You know, let's go. We are well able. Now, what was the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 spies? I mean, were the 10 bad spies imagining what they were seeing? Were they? No, they weren't. But the difference was the perspective of what was bigger. Yeah, it's a bit like Elisha, who asked for his servants' eyes to be opened to see that there are more with us than be with them. And here we have an issue here, and I want to highlight for you. I was talking to our own folk about this morning. The difference between what is true and what is truth. You didn't know there's a difference, did you? You're looking at me, he's confused. There is a difference between what's true and what is truth. What is true is there are giants in the land. What is true is we are on a physical perspective, we are like little grasshoppers in comparison with them. That's what's true. What's true could be your diagnosis. What's true could be what your circumstances and your family might be. Those might be things that are true, but the truth is what God says is the eternal spiritual reality. And unfortunately, we don't believe that report. And it is the truth that sets us free. What is the report that we have been given by God? It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's what Isaiah is prophesying. It's what we find through the gospels, the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's what we find in the book of Acts. It's beautiful as we see Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and he's a representative of us because he was the first Gentile, effectively, who came to faith in Jesus Christ. He's our forefather in the church here in Europe. And he went and preached words whereby they and his household would be saved. And what was the message he preached in Acts chapter 10, verse 38? This was his report. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. Oh, I love that. That is such a nutshell gospel right there. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That's right out of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Preach the good news, the good message, the report. To heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captive, preach recovery of sight to the blind, the acceptable year of the Lord. What's that? The year of Jubilee. Slaves are set free. Land is returned. Debts are cancelled. This is the report. And Peter preached it. Remember, Jesus has died, rose again. This is the apostolic age. This is now the church age. It's post-Pentecost. And he's saying, this is our report, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth to do what? To go about doing good. Now, just in case you didn't know it, God's good. God doesn't give you cancer. He doesn't give you multiple sclerosis. He doesn't do those things. He doesn't curse you in that way. Now, we'll have a whole theological debate about can God use these things and all that. God can use anything. God can use a donkey. God uses the devil. He can pull the devil on strings too. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the origin of these things. And there's some really bad theology that goes about that makes God the author of evil. And we need to reject it because it's infecting and contaminating our minds, our spirits and souls, and it's actually warping the view of God that we have in the Bible. It says Jesus went about doing good. Do you see Jesus anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and God giving anybody the palsy or leprosy? Saying, I'm just giving you this because you have a few lessons to learn. Away you go. You'll be healed of it in 7 years, but I need to give you this. I need to make you lame. I need to make you blind. Because God wants to teach you something. The Father wants to teach you something. Do we find that? Now, we need to understand this. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the... Healing All who were oppressed by the devil. Now, not every sickness is a demonic spirit. That's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is the source of brokenness, sickness, and the curse in humanity is not God. It's the devil. John 10, Jesus is very clear. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it overflowing abundantly to the full. So let's, and I know this for some of you, maybe theologians or philosophers in our midst, this is too simplistic. And it maybe is in ways, I don't know. But all I know is it's what Scripture seems to clearly show is God is good, the devil is bad. God does good things, the devil does bad things. And it just helps my little brain just to accept that. So if bad things come, I don't take them as from God. He's a good father. He wants to bless me. And I know there are questions, and maybe this will create more questions for you than you had before you came in. But imagine if David, who gave the testimony here, didn't fight in faith and prayer for his son. Can you imagine that? Or what father would say to their son or daughter, even for a day, I want you to be sick? It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? Even for a day. Yet we have taken on a picture of God that this is the type of thing that he does in the new covenant. The Bible says that Jesus is the express image and representation of the Father. Do you know what that means? Jesus said to Philip, Philip says, just show us God and that'll do us, Jesus. Enough of these parables and weird stories. Just show us God. He says, Philip, have you been so long time with me? And you've not seen that whoever's seen me has seen the Father? And what's he saying? I am revealing the nature. That's what Hebrews 1 verse 3 says. He's express image of the nature of God. And the nature of God, what's he going around doing? He's doing good. He's healing people who the devil has in bondage. And I believe Acts 1 verse 1 says that all Jesus began to do and to teach, the apostles continued, and the church is meant to continue to this very age. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed, we have changed. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you know what the arm of the Lord means here in verse 1? Well, Isaiah 59 verse 1 gives an inkling. Indeed, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. You know that passage? His arm is not too short to save, his ear too dull to hear. What's that mean? God's not a weakling. God is able, as we heard tonight, to do anything. Do you believe that report? Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And when you take that into a New Testament capacity, we see that our God still has a strong arm. He still has an ear that hears our cry. Whereas the gods of the nations, the idols, Psalm 115 says, they have eyes but they cannot see, ears but they cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell, mouths but they cannot speak, hands but they cannot move, feet but they cannot walk. And the people that worship them are like them. But the living God is not like that. And Acts chapter 4, in quite a similar scenario that we might be heading to in our culture, the Christians were being persecuted, the early apostles were being persecuted and told not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they prayed a prayer in Acts chapter 4 and said, now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing. And signs and wonders are performed to the name of your holy servant Jesus. And it says that the house in which they were met shook in answer to that prayer. But you hear what they're asking for. That your arm would be bared in healing. Because that's showing that God is able. Our God is able. And the good news is our God is willing. He's a God who moves. Now look at verse 3 and 4 here in Isaiah 53, please. The old authorized version and the New King James version reads more like this. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When we hear him described as a man of sorrow, some people have this picture of this pale-faced, depressive Jesus, the pale Galilean who was walking around life with the cloud of the cross over him and he was miserable. That is not Jesus. I even read a commentary that said he was not the life and the soul of the party. What? The Bible says he was anointed with gladness above his fellows. Do you know what that means? He was the happiest person alive in human flesh. How could he not be? He's God in flesh. How could he not be? He's the perfect Son of God. Was the shadow of Calvary cast over him? Of course it was. But even for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Even for joy, he went through Calvary. What this actually means, if I can read it in this version, it says, verse 3, this is what it literally means. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering. That's what it means, a man of sorrows. A man of sufferings who knew what sickness was. Now, you might say, well, hold on a minute, David. How did Jesus know? Are you saying that Jesus was sick? That is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that he was sick. That's your phone. You can turn it off. That'll be great. It does not say in the Bible that Jesus was sick. But it does say here that he knew what sickness was. Now carry on with me and we'll get the answer to that. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses. And he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. Have you ever considered this when you look at the cross? I know you know your sins were put on Jesus. But have you ever considered that your sicknesses and your disease and your pain was put on Jesus? Now, I know some people will be putting the brakes on now and say, oh, I know where he's going with this. I know this type of teaching. This is not biblical. I challenge you tonight. If this is not biblical, you know what's going to happen? You're going to live forever in a decayed body. Because if our physical health is not redeemed through the cross, we will be damned to illness, sickness, and pain forever. Everything has to be redeemed at the cross if everything is going to be restored. Yes? So we can have these theological debates that go on. Is there healing in the atonement, or is it healing from the atonement? Is it guaranteed? Is it a right? All these different things. I'm not getting into that tonight. What I want to establish is Scripture is absolutely clear that on the cross Jesus bore our sicknesses and our pain. And it's through that we have redemption. And it's because of that one day you will live in a perfect resurrected body. And you will be like Jesus. Right? But the Bible teaches that we have been saved, right? In other words, when Jesus cried at the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished," we were saved the day he died for our sins. But it also teaches us we are being saved. In other words, we have to get saved, born again in this life experience. But it also teaches us that we are being saved. We are continually being made holy, being saved from sin. And one day, our bodies will be redeemed, where our whole body will be saved forever. And we live in these resurrected bodies. So there are tenses to salvation. There's past, present, and future tenses. You understand? We've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Now, if it's the case that the cross is not just about sin, but it's about the consequences of sin, what sin has done to us in the curse, it is also true that we have been healed, we are being healed, and we will be healed. Yeah? So at the cross, with his stripes, we were healed. Or with his wounds, verse 5. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. By his stripes we are healed. That's now past tense, because he's died for us. So you are healed. Just like you were saved when Jesus died for you, you are healed. Everything that is necessary for you to have perfect health forever has been accomplished at the cross. That's what the Bible teaches. Now that is being worked out, your healing now, mental, emotional, spiritual, and I would argue physical as well, can be worked out in this present age as you are being healed
through the message of the gospel. But one day you will be ultimately healed in the future. But hold on a wee minute, because what a lot of people do is this. They talk about the kingdom being now but not yet. You understand that phraseology? That the full blessing of what it is to have healing is still to come. Now that's true. But the danger is, if you just push it into the future like that, you don't pursue it now. It's like people who say, well, I'll be perfect one day when I see Jesus as he is, but I'll just live like the devil until that day. Now, they don't say that, but they live like it. That's not right, is it? And they say, I'll not be perfect till I see Jesus and I'm in heaven, so I'll just backslide. Now, we know that's not... They mightn't be saved if they think like that. But do you understand what I'm trying to say here? The danger is if we push all of this so much in the future, we don't pursue it. We don't persist. We don't persevere in faith. We don't even look for it. We just say, well, there's certain things that will never be right until Jesus comes. When Jesus said, look at what I did for you at the cross. And if I gave my life for you like this, how shall I not with that freely give you all things? There is healing at the cross. We are healed by his wounds. And let me show you quickly as I bring this to a close how this was fulfilled. Turn with me to Matthew 8. By his stripes we are healed. How was this fulfilled? Now, this is a fascinating passage. Because at the beginning of the chapter, you've got a leper who says to Jesus, Lord, are you willing to make me clean? And Jesus said, I am willing to be made clean. So right away, what's Jesus? He's the express image of the nature of God. God calls himself in the Old Testament. This is the Old Covenant. He calls himself Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals. I am the Lord your healer. It's part of my nature to heal. It's the Old Testament. And Jesus is revealing this God and he says, I am willing to be cleansed. And then the next passage you have a story about centurion's faith and how he understood spiritual authority. That's a whole big subject. And then in verse 14 we read this. Jesus went into Peter's house, saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed some. Healed those who it was God's will to heal. Those who had been good little boys and girls. Those who did their quiet time. Those who never missed the prayer meeting. Those who never said bad words when they hit their thumb with hammers. Is that what it says? Those who understood healing, charismatics, Pentecostals, it says he healed all who were sick. He didn't turn one away, say, it's not your time. You have a little more to learn. Now, I know there's passages in the Gospels and the Acts where not everybody was healed that was sick. I know that. But here, generally speaking, Jesus, it definitely says he healed everyone who came to him. So, verse 17, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And here we have the quote from Isaiah 53. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. So how was this fulfilled? Is it just having your sins forgiven? That's not what the Gospel of Matthew says. It says it was fulfilled by the healings that Jesus did in his ministry, the physical healings. Now, I used to teach this, Isaiah 53, was fulfilled at this miracle. And that was it. How stupid is that? But that's what some believe. So even though there's miracles after it, even though there's miracles in the Acts of the Apostles, fulfilling this. So you can't say, oh, this is spiritual healing. And it doesn't matter what you have or haven't seen. You can't say that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is teaching that at the cross, Jesus suffered. It says his visage was marred more than the sons of men, that he didn't even look human. Now, I know the Romans did a lot to him. But in those 3 short hours when darkness came upon the whole land, and Jesus bore our sin, and whatever it means to bear an eternal hell for every man, woman, boy, or girl that has ever lived in humanity, Jesus took the wrath of God for that at the cross. But not only that, He took our disease, He took our pain, He took our infirmities, He took our brokenness, He took our weakness. Is it any wonder He was irrecognizable as a human being? And by His stripes we are healed. Do you believe it? Do you believe this report? Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Now, whose mother-in-law was healed? He was a very gracious man, wasn't he? To allow Jesus to heal his mother-in-law. First Peter 2, verse 24. He himself, this is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed. Now that's talking about spiritual sin there and righteousness, yes, of course. But it's quoting Isaiah 53 again. And it's putting it in the past tense. By his wounds you have been healed. That is the report of the gospel. Listen, there is no category. Demonic, sick, illness, affliction, trial, oppression, depression, sin, iniquity, you name it, there is no category that was not covered in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. And it's already happened. It's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. Any healing that any of you will ever have, any health that any of you will ever have, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's already been bought for you. It's already yours. Do you believe this report? Or will you believe the Christian commentaries? They will do exegetical somersaults to get around this, to dilute it, to temper your faith. Preachers will do the same. I've done it. Theologians, well, boy, they can make things very... And I bless theologians, okay? And I love them. And I studied theology at university, so I'm not against theology. But we have ways to get around things that are obvious within the Word of God. Let me finish with these verses. Listen, Matthew chapter 9. Listen, verse 27 to 29. As Jesus went on from there, you can just listen to it. Matthew 9, 27 to 29. As Jesus went on from there, 2 blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men approached him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Let it be done for you according to your faith." Who has believed our report? I'll be honest with you. I have a wee bit to go at times. A lot of times. I believe what I see. I believe the affliction in front of me. I believe what the doctors say. I believe what science says. Rather than, and it's not that those things are all wrong, they're not necessarily, but when will we start believing God?